Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
A New Year's resolution?
Now, come on. Even just a small one?
Well, let's find out what the top list. There was a study done at the University of Scranton, of all places, in clinical psychology. They wanted to know what the top 10 resolutions are that people make. So I thought I'd share them with you just to see if you might have done something in a small way similar. So number 10 is spend more time with family. Number 9, fall in love. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, as you can force yourself to fall in love. I guess it's go to match.com or something like that. Then number 8 is help others accomplish their dreams. That's kind of a warm and fuzzy one. Number 7, quit smoking. Number 6, learn something exciting. Haven't you thought about that? Something new you want to learn? How about number 5? Stay fit and healthy. Eat better. Yeah. Number 4 doesn't seem to go with number 5. Enjoy life to its fullest. Seem to be in competition. And then you get to number 3, spend less, save more. Number 2, get organized. And number 1, lose weight. Yep, you got it. So it's interesting. These researchers then went and then they put them into groupings. And for those of you that are more scientific or statistical, let me just give you an idea there. The 31%, and you notice this doesn't add up to 100 because some fit into different categories. 31% had to do with relationships. 34% had to do with money. 38% were weight related. And 47% were some self-improvement or education related. But they didn't stop there. They did even more research. And you know this, you've probably heard it said, that's probably why none of you raised your hand to say you did resolutions. You know, 75% of people keep their resolution after 1 week. That means 1 out of 4 don't even make it past a week. 71% get to 2 weeks, 64% to 1 month, 46% get to 6 months, 95% lie about how, no, I made that up. But, you know, as I shared last week, you know, that we were ending a decade. And we started a decade, not just a new year, but a decade. And many of us don't have too many of those left. And it is a time to stop and at least reflect about how we've spent our life, what we've done. And one of the inserts you see in the sermon notes is something to pause and ask yourself some questions about. But it's really not about resolutions. It's really about what I'm calling revolutions, because there's a difference between those two. And today we're going to talk about this transformational principle that I think enters into this. And so resolutions are about things that you're going to do, but revolutions are really about being, how you're going to live, not just what you're going to do, but how you're going to be. A resolution is something you can usually see on the outside, but we're talking about a revolution that really happens on the inside of who we are, our hearts. A resolution usually goes after some type of symptom. A revolution really seeks to go after whatever the disease is, whatever it is that's causing the symptoms, and how important that is. You could say a resolutions are all about to-do lists. And really, when we talk about a revolution, we're talking about a to-be list. Kind of hits to that earlier one. And then lastly, a resolution usually doesn't make it past a week, a month, or two. And really, when we talk about a revolution, we're talking about something that changes the rest of our lives, something that changes the trajectory of our lives. And so here's what I'd like to pause. I'd like to posit to you that if there was one single area in your life that you could address that would, from the inside out, bring about the best chain reaction and transformation in your life, would you be interested in what that is? As I thought this week, is I've been thinking the last couple of weeks, the end of last year, beginning of this year, and I thought, well, what does the Bible talk about most of the time? What does Jesus talk about most of the time? Now, most of us would think it's all about heaven and hell. We'd think about all those Bible verses that talk about it, but here's the reality. One out of every six pages in the Bible talks about this one idea. There are over 2,000 passages just on this one area alone in scriptures. And matter of fact, two-thirds of the story Jesus tells have something to do with this one area. Now, I'm trying to set you up so you'll say, yeah, I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to move past just the superficial things to try to get to what Jesus is talking about. Let me illustrate this. So you've heard of a trust fall, right? You know, you get somebody to stand up here and close their eyes and fall backwards, and they're going to catch them. We're going to do something different. Okay? Are you game? Are you going to participate? All right. I want you to get your wallets out. I want you to get your checkbooks out of your purse, whatever. And I want to do a trust pass. Here's mine, Judy. Come on. Don't give it to a family member. Give it to somebody else. All right. Have we all done it? All right. Now we're going to take an offering, and I want you to give the biggest offering you've ever done. Just joking. You can pass them back. You notice how reluctant we were to do that? Yeah. I think you got an idea where we're going. Yeah. Now, that's the only thing nowadays. There's usually not a lot of cash in people's pocket. How many people really have checkbooks anymore? I mean, I guess I could have said, just pass your ATM card. But you get the point. Because money is really the one thing. Resources are possessions, if you want to put it that way. The Bible talks a lot about it. And so how do you have a revolution? Well, it's this transformation principle, and basically it's the key to life change starts with your heart. Your heart. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks. And so if you really want to experience that life change, then I, you know, be here or go online and at least listen. Because it's important. It is about changing our lives. It's about what the Bible focuses most about is our heart. And where is our heart? Now, the heart's an interesting thing. I may not get these statistics exactly right, but the last time I did this research, the heart beats and actually pumps as a working muscle over 2.5 billion times. That's a lot. Usually without maintenance or replacement. It does take some care. Average weight is about 10.5 ounces. And it's the equivalent of a one-horse engine. And it can move 2,000 gallons a day. And the valves in it operate between 4,000 to 5,000 times per hour. But now let's move past just the physical. Let's talk about, because the Hebrew understanding, Jewish understanding, was that the heart was really the center. Now, sometimes it's the gut, but you get the picture of the heart. You know, we talk about courage, don't we? Related to the heart. Or valor, or strength, or endurance, or passion. The heart is what makes you who you are. And Rose read an example of that as she looked and read Samuel's pick of David to be the next king. God had told Samuel that he was going to appoint this new king. He was to go to Bethlehem. He was to do this. He was to go see Jesse. And you heard the story. It should have been the oldest. Instead, it was the runt of the litter, the youngest. But I don't know if you picked it up in verse 7. It said, people judge on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's really what we're talking about. And that's really where the second text that Rose read, the one that comes from the Sermon on the Mount, this is a little different translation, said, don't store up treasures on earth. Moths and rust can destroy them, and thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven where the moths and rust cannot destroy them, and thieves can't break in and steal them. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. It's pretty stunning if you think about it. That's why we say the key to life change is your heart, is my heart. And where's my heart? And so the key to changing my relationship with money and treasure and my possessions is to look at my heart. Jesus basically said there's two choices. You can invest in the things of God, or you can invest in the things of the world. And the choice of the matter is really determines where your heart is. It's a profound spiritual truth. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. And so the question is, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? No one can serve two masters. The text goes on. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus brings up basically a fundamental truth about human existence. There's only one leader in your life. You can only have one. The question is, what is it or who is it? God or money? You can get all you can all you can, sit on your can that you get. Or you can trespass, not trespass, trespass your possessions. I know it's a difficult thing to grasp, but most of us think that, and I fall into the same category earlier in my life. Oh, the church just wants my money. God just wants my money. No, God wants your freedom. God wants your freedom so that you're not controlled by the things that you own. Slavery in the old world, in the biblical time, was not the slavery that we think of. Slavery then was people that had no resources, that had to be in debt to someone else. So they had no freedom. That's really what God wants for us. It's freedom. That's what we're going to talk about. The problem, and let me just, we're going to watch two videos just to help set this tone in motion here. But you already said this, the key to changing your heart is changing your relationship with money. Now, watch this video.
The pocketbook says, my money is the key to happiness. It's the key to power. It's the key to peace. It's the key to success. It's the key to capitalism. It's the key to producing purpose. And it's the key to finding love. That's my money. I wonder, do you know it? My money is a supreme money. No debased deceiver can debunk its buying power. It puts bread on the table, it makes me feel stable. It's the core of consumerism. It is beyond criticism. It has no euphemisms. Do you know it? It wakes me up in the morning and it keeps me up at night. It is the reward that I hoard. It dictates my day, it divides my attention. It's the big Benjamin. It's the cherished cheese. It's the green gravy. It's the lean lettuce. I wonder if you know it today. It has motivated every great person in all of mankind. It is incorruptible. It is indestructible. It is the translation of technology. It is the prescription of the powerful. It makes my heart appease. And it's the only thing that puts me at ease. Do I want more of it? Yes, please. I wish I could describe it to you, yes. It's uncomfortable. It's uncontrollable. You can't get it out of your mind. You can't get it without demand. Without it, you can't get by. You can't buy without it. The world can't function without it, and it lasts for all eternity. Yes, yes, that's my money. Go ahead and clap your hands if you need to, because that's my money. That's my money.
Now, none of us would say that, would we? But do we live that? That's really the challenge. That's really the challenge. None of us would buy into that way of thinking, at least intellectually. But functionally, it's a different story. That's why it's important to pause and to check ourselves. And that's what we're going to be doing. Now, that was a spoof. That video was a spoof off of a different video. Some of you may have seen it. I've shown it before. We'll see it in just a minute. It was a famous sermon that was given by Dr. S.M. Lockridge, who is a pastor of 40-plus years at a church in San Diego. And so I'm going to let him have the last word.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Amen.
Amen, amen. So would you get this booklet out, this little form out? This is a covenant prayer that John Wesley used to use at the beginning of each year or at the end of a year at a watch night service, and this is an abbreviated form of it. But I'm going to ask that let's read this out loud, and I pray that it would be your prayer as we start this new year. I am no longer my own, but yours. Come on, you can say it. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I make on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.